Our Father in Heaven, we are deeply thankful that we can come before your presence in this way, that we can draw into your very presence because you love us, because you first reached out to us and redeemed us by the precious blood of your only begotten Son. Thank you, Father, for this day of worship. We ask that you will teach us to draw near to you. And also, during times like this, we ask that you help us to grow in our knowledge of you, our appreciation of you, and our love for you. That together with increasing knowledge, there may also be increasing faith. Father, we ask that you help us to know the depth of your love toward us and how you care deeply for each one of us in our personal context. The many things you have sought to teach us, we ask that you help us that we will not be dull of hearing, and that we may be able to learn deeply all that you desire to teach us. We thank you for the freedom in this land to gather together in this way to worship you, and we ask that you help us not to take such times for granted. We pray that even now you be pleased to be in our midst, and that you have the freedom to speak to us, that our hearts may be receptive to what you have to say to us. Grant that as we come to recognize the truth, it may make a difference to our lives. That indeed we may learn to abide in your word, to truly know the truth, that the truth may indeed set us free. And so, Father, we entrust this time to your hands. We pray that you protect and keep us, that you not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication and reception of the truth. For we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 171 message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 54th message. We are considering the subject of partiality, and this is the 6th message. And the subtopic for today: God is not partial, and he treats different ones differently. God is not partial, and he treats different ones differently. Implications for personal application. In the past few messages on the subject of partiality, we have seen that partiality is clearly something wrong, undesirable, and it can at times have rather negative consequences. We've seen how Jacob being partial to Joseph, how it had incurred the anger and displeasure of Joseph's brothers, and what happened after that. They sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. We've also seen that it is very easy to falter in this area, and partiality is much more widespread than is commonly recognized. And not only is it widespread, even those who are relatively mature and sound in their understanding of issues can also falter. We've seen how David also appeared to falter in this area in relation to Absalom and Amnon. We saw how partiality is often associated with treating different ones differently. And though this is true, that partiality often involves treating different ones differently, at the same time, we need to recognize that this takes place when we treat different ones differently without a proper basis, as a result of bias, prejudice, or other improper reasons and motives. But what appears to be partiality may not be so. We've seen the Lord Jesus choosing the 12, paying special attention to them, and also paying special attention to the 3, Peter, James, and John, and also the Lord choosing the nation of Israel. Some may think that it's partiality, but we've seen how treating different ones differently can not only be proper, but be rather important, and in relation to the Lord Jesus choosing the 12 and choosing the nation of Israel, that this has a bearing on the fulfillment of God's purposes and intended for the benefit of others. In the last message, we have looked briefly at how the Lord Jesus treated different ones differently: the scribes and Pharisees, the woman at the well, Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, and Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. Today I want to reflect on two important facts pertaining to God and the way He treats us and relates with us in relation to the subject of partiality, and their helpful implications for us to reflect upon. The reflections flow forth from these two facts that we have already noted in our consideration of the subject of partiality. The first point is that God is not partial. We've seen in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 to 18, that God does not show partiality. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, likewise, and also Romans 2, 11, there is no partiality with God. So the first point, very clear, is that God is not partial. The second point that we have also noted is that God does treat different ones differently. God treats different ones differently. There are important and profound implications that flow forth from the fact that God is not partial and that He treats different ones differently. Although at times we may feel uncomfortable, at times we may all even murmur, not happy within, when we note how God treats others differently from us, we may even be envious and jealous. But it is actually very important for us to see more clearly the importance of the fact that God does treat each one of us differently. At the personal level, each one of us, in each of our lives, God does treat each one of us differently. Let us not be perturbed about how God treats other people with seem to be giving them special treatment, because if we reflect further, we will realize that each one of us is unique. Not just unique in the eyes of the Lord, but we can also recognize for ourselves that each one of us is unique and each one of us does receive special treatment from the Lord. None is exempted. What the Lord wants us to go through, the situations, experiences, the Lord's dealings, teaching, and undertaking for our lives is different for each one of us. Together with this, bear in mind our background and context, in which context also, bear in mind God's sovereignty in these areas, which I've referred to in an earlier message, some aspects of it, that is in relation to how we come into this world, that we do not come to this world the same way. The country we are born in, our parents, our race, our sex, and also our constitution differs, our talents, and our inborn capabilities, or for that matter, our lack of capabilities and talents. That's how some of us may feel. We are different when we come to this world. But in all this, bear in mind God's sovereignty and the context that we are born in. The Lord's sovereignty, His omniscience, He knows all these things, and also that nothing can happen without His permission. The Lord Jesus assures us that not even a single sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father. And even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. And as He says this, He goes on to assure us that we have more value than many sparrows. That is, if even a single sparrow will not fall to the ground apart from our Heavenly Father, how can it be that various things can happen to us without the knowledge of our Father in heaven and without His concern? Even the very hairs of our head are all numbered. We can see this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Therefore do not fear, you are of more value than many sparrows. Together with the communication to us that not one of the sparrows will fall to the ground apart from our Father, the Lord Jesus assures us, therefore do not fear. Together with this is assurance. The Lord's concern for us, His love toward us, His undertaking for our lives, goes together with an assurance that we need not be fearful. We are precious to the Lord, and He cares for each one of us, and not just cares for us, He cares for us even in minute details. The details of our lives, even the very hairs of our head, are all numbered. Together with this, we should live life also with a consciousness of the various attributes of God: His perfect knowledge, His wisdom, His love, His grace, His faithfulness, and His almighty power and His omnipresence, that He is with us wherever we may be. And this has far-reaching implications for us as His children. That is, we should take note that we can live our lives with a deep sense of assurance and conviction. And it's important for us that these areas of truth are not just what we can recognize in our minds. Important for us to have a good grasp of the truth in this area and to receive it into our hearts, that we can live life with a deep sense of assurance and conviction. Conviction of what? That whatever the Lord sees fit for us to go through, however difficult, complex, perplexing, or sometimes what appears to be uneventful or boring, let us realize that God is sovereign, and whatever He wants us to go through is intended by Him to be meaningful, to be helpful, and they all form a part of God's overall plan and purposes for our lives. It's important that we live with this deep sense of conviction. It's intended to have implications for our time on earth, how we can grow well as to serve Him well on earth, but also in relation to our readiness for eternity, and not just in our personal individual context, but how He deals with our lives also has a bearing on how we can fit into His overall purposes on earth and for eternity. So let us take note and reflect on this area of truth, that the way the Lord treats us, the way He deals with us, the way He teaches us, and the experiences He wants us to go through for each one of us is exactly suited for us. We can say it's tailor fit for us by the expert master tailor. We can compare ready-made clothes and tailor-made clothes. That is, if your tailor is reasonably good. We know ready-made clothes, not only are we of different sizes, different heights, our legs of different lengths, but if we go to buy ready-made clothes, it's quite easy. We find various parts of the clothes may not fit us so well because we are not all exactly the same in our physical form and shape. But when we go to a good tailor, the tailor makes the clothes for us, it can fit us very well. It's not encouragement for all of us to go for tailor-made clothes, because there's a difference in price that we have to consider, and not all of us may find essential to have tailor-made clothes. But the point is, tailor-made clothes can fit us very well if the tailor is good, because it can be tailored to fit us well, intended for us, and our peculiar characteristics. But ready-made clothes is more for general. And we can say that what the Lord wants us to go through, how He deals with us, you can say is tailor fit for us. And God is not only a good tailor, God is perfect. So God's perfect knowledge, His wisdom, His power, together with His love and grace, is very reassuring to us when we consider how He treats us and what He wants us to go through. We constantly bear in mind that whatever the Lord desires us to go through, what He intends to communicate to us, to teach us, is grounded in His character and being, intended for our well-being, our development. It is a deep assurance to us. Let us pause and ask ourselves, what is our deepest longing? What is our earnest prayer? What is it that is most important to us? We can answer in many different ways. By the heart of it, isn't it so that it revolves around this area that ultimately we long for true well-being and how we can fit well into God's kingdom and to serve Him well? And this is linked together with a deep knowledge of God, fellowship with God, oneness with Him, fellowship with God's people. All these are deeply integrated, linked to one another. And let us realize that this is what the Lord seeks to bring about in our lives. And of course, if our longings are sound, it has to be in line with the Lord's desire for us. But God not only desires this for our lives, let us be very conscious that God is all the time, constantly, deliberately seeking to bring this about in our lives. In many different ways, God seeks to bring this about. And surely, the great Almighty God, there's much that He can do. And indeed, there is much that God is doing and God has been doing all these years. In many different ways, He has sought to bring about this deep change within us, because we need to be changed. There's so many aspects of our lives that needs to be renewed, so that we can then more and more enter into this deep fellowship with Him, oneness with Him, and then we can serve Him well and fit well into His kingdom. So God is seeking to bring this about, and He does so as our loving Heavenly Father, the perfect God and teacher. If this is clear to us, then should it not be true for us in our heart's attitude and perspective in life, that we can constantly be filled with joy, to truly rejoice? Why is it Paul says, rejoice always? Now that kind of rejoicing is in the context of someone who loves the Lord, who seeks to walk with God. But if you are straying away from God, if you are willful, and our attitudes are negative, can we rejoice always? No. But if our attitudes are positive, we can rejoice always. Why? This is part of it. We can and we ought to rejoice always, and our hearts always should be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. Even if the path and the training program that we go through may be rather difficult and there are hardships along the way, let us recognize that we need not and we ought not be discouraged, faint, nor murmur. The Lord knows what is needful and good for us to go through. And that is why James tells us to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. By now, we should be very familiar with this verse, with these verses in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Why is it James says count it all joy? Not just merely trying to go through the difficulties. And trials are not enjoyable things. In its very nature, trials or testings, temptations, The Greek text is the same word that can be translated trials, testing, temptations. By its very nature, it has the implication of something difficult, unpleasant. We are being tested. And we often find it difficult to rejoice in such context. But James says, count it all joy when we encounter various trials. And various trials means all kinds, different kinds of trials. Not just many trials, but various kinds, many different kinds, all kinds of trials. We can count it all joy. Because at the back of it, there it is not just going through difficulties without any direction. The direction is that we will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And that surely is the longing of each of our hearts, that we want to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But why is it James says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials? Does it mean that difficulties of themselves can bring about positive, what is positive and good for our lives? No. James says, count it all joys because of the reality of the existence of the perfect God. And he's addressing believers. He says, count it all joy, my brethren, believers. If you are believers, we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we can recognize that our sovereign heavenly Father, whatever he desires us to go through, there is a direction. He's seeking to bring about something positive, and not just something positive, but the goal is in the direction that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. A very wholesome development of every aspect of our being. So for us to develop well in every aspect of our being, we need to go through many different kinds of contexts, situations, testings, trials. Many different kinds. That all the different areas of weaknesses can be dealt with, and all the positive areas that we need to learn, we can then learn and make progress. Our Lord knows what is needful and good for us to go through. And God is not partial. He has a proper basis for the experiences he wants each one of us to go through, although it may differ. We do not all go through the same experiences. Let us not compare, become jealous, envious, or wish that what other people are going through is what we go through. God is not partial. He knows what is good for each one of us. He has a proper basis. They are grounded in truth and love. But let us realize that on the one hand, as we understand what God is seeking to do, on the other side of it, it is very important for us to recognize our part. Because what God desires to do may not take place. The outcome may not be as God intends it. Our responsibility is crucial, how we respond. And on our part, in one sense, we can say that not that much is actually required of us, in the sense that there are a few basic aspects of our attitude is all that is really necessary. God doesn't require people who are very capable, who are very intelligent, who have special talents and abilities. No. Whoever we may be. Some may feel that they are at a disadvantage because of their background, their context. They may be living in a poor country, or their parents may not be so able or not so accomplished in the eyes of society. But all these things are irrelevant to God. Basically, what the Lord requires and what is needful on our part is basically to ensure that our attitudes and our posture are positive. That's basically all that is required of us. That our attitudes and our posture are positive. It sounds very simple, And this is something which none of us can say is beyond us. We can't. It is feasible for every one of us. All that is required of us is that our attitudes and our posture are positive, that we are humble, we are willing to learn and to be corrected, we are teachable, we are receptive, rather than hearts which are hardened or minds which are hardened. We've always been thinking along certain lines. We are not opened to change, for a renewal of our minds. Our hearts are hardened and we refuse to receive the truth. If our hearts are opened, our attitudes are positive, then we can pray in the direction that the Lord's perfect will for our lives may be fulfilled as much as possible. We know that it will not be fulfilled in an absolute sense, but as much as possible. And the degree to which God's perfect will for our lives be fulfilled is not dependent on our constitution and various of the aspects which so many people tend to be rather perturbed about, bothered about, give priorities to, like how capable and intelligent we are. It's none of these things. The degree to which God's perfect will for our lives can be fulfilled has to do with the depth and quality of the positive attitudes and posture within us, the quality of humility and meekness, the willingness to learn. And so in this context, let us recognize the importance of nurturing and maintaining a healthy spirit. That's very, very important. A healthy spirit. A spirit that's receptive, that's humble, rather than a spirit that's proud, arrogant, or willful, reactive, as a result of which we cannot benefit from what God desires to teach us and to help us. Now, if our frame of mind and spirit is correct, positive, our posture is positive, then even if we do go wrong, falter and fail, it need not be disastrous. We can repent, pick up ourselves and carry on from there. In fact, we can even have the assurance that God can even make use of and overrule our failures and wrongdoing, even wrongdoing, to teach us and bring about something positive if we are truly repentant and teachable. We will not be devastated just because we have made mistakes in our lives, not only mistakes but even wrongdoing. In fact, this is true even for those who love the Lord. Even for those who love the Lord, we grow in the context of failures and stumbling. None of us is able to continually grow and make progress without failures and stumbling. We've spent time in several messages to reflect on the life of Peter. Many failures and fumblings in his life, and yet he continued to make progress and serve the Lord well. We can't learn from our mistakes. Even moral failures can help us. That is not to say that moral failures are alright. They are wrong. That is why they are moral failures. It's a failure on our part, a moral failure. But even failures of a moral nature, they can help us be more deeply impressed of our own frailties and weaknesses. And when we do fail and we are teachable and open, the Lord can impress more deeply in our hearts the need to be more vigilant, to be more prayerful, and also to learn what it means to walk humbly with the Lord. When we fail and we are open, the Lord impressed upon our hearts, it can help us to draw nearer to God, to humble ourselves before Him, to learn to walk humbly with Him, and also learn to be more understanding towards the weaknesses and failures of others. However, in saying all this, we must guard against complacency, carelessness, or being presumptuous. especially in areas of relative significance and also in relation to sin. All this in no way is intended to minimize, diminish the seriousness of sin, but it's to communicate to us a truth that even in the context of failures, we need not feel devastated, that God can speak to us and help us to learn deeply from our failures if we are open and teachable. All this also must be in the context of our carefulness not to venture into what the Lord doesn't desire of us. Let us not be presumptuous about God's sovereignty. And when we talk about experiences the Lord desires of us to go through, it's important for us to bear in mind. It's what He desires us to go through, not what we ourselves venture into because of our own willfulness. When we know that it is not what the Lord desires of us, we should not go into them. And if we are in situations where we know the Lord doesn't desire of us, we must come out of it. Let us also take note that the details of the syllabus and training program for each one of us differs. The details differ. It's tailor-fit and unique. But there are similarities in the broad outline for each one of us. Helpful to bear in mind both. The details differ, but the broad outlines, there are similarities. The broad outline, there are similarities because the goals, the objectives that the Lord desires for each of our lives is similar. He wants us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, in what sense? What does it mean? Basically, the scriptures reveal to us that God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Primarily, in relation to His character and His spirit, the spirit of Christ and the character of the Lord. Likewise, the principles involved that the Lord desires to teach us and the principles upon which God deals with us is similar. It is consistent with His character. So there are similarities. In fact, if we are able to recognize and discern, we'll see there are a lot of similarities in the way the Lord deals with each one of us. Many of us are learning the same lessons in different ways, in different contexts. And if we learn our lessons well, it helps us also to understand others and what they are going through, and it enables us to identify more deeply with them, pray for them, and perhaps at times to be encouragement to them. Basically, the Lord is trying to help each one of us to know Him and His ways and the realities of His kingdom. But this knowledge is not just mental. It's knowledge in the context of reality. It's a lively knowledge. The knowledge of God, not just know His attributes, but also know Him in the personal relationship. And the knowledge of God and knowledge of His ways is intended by the Lord. That together with that is the aligning of our hearts with His ways and the realities of His kingdom. The goal that we may be more deeply one with Him, that we can become more identified with Him and His purposes. So all these are similar for each one of us. The Lord is seeking to teach us how to love and how to relate with people, how to become an effective servant of the Lord, and how we can contribute to the advancement of His kingdom, and how we can all become, how we can all be ready for eternity. So the objectives, the goals are similar, the principles involved are similar, but the details differ. The details of the training program differs. Why? The details of the training program differs because God in His wisdom bears in mind the differences for different ones of us. That is, the differences in our background, our personality, our constitution. Sometimes you may feel this way, that we are different from others, our constitution is different, but God knows, and He bears in mind these differences. Differences in our background, our personality, our constitution. But not only that, God also bears in mind the differences in relation to the roles that He wants us to fulfill in the body of Christ and in His kingdom. And because of this, there will then be differences in the details of the training program that He wants us to go through. Likewise, for each one of us, at any given point of time, the Lord also bears in mind differences in levels of maturity and level of understanding. And so what will be more appropriate for one, what is appropriate for one, may not be for another. The Lord also bears in mind the differences in earnestness, the attitudes of our heart. So what would be more appropriate for us? Some may be more ready for a certain kind of training and knowledge, others may not be. Some may have to be more dealt with in certain areas of weaknesses. And this brings me to also differences in areas of weaknesses. Not only some of us have more weaknesses than others, but also the kinds of weaknesses are different. And the training program, what God wants us to go through, the tailor fit, also includes this point that God bears in mind, the differences in weaknesses. We do not all have exactly the same areas of weaknesses and also the same degree. Not just differences in areas of weaknesses, but even when we have the same areas of weaknesses, the degree of weakness is different. Likewise, differences in areas of moral and spiritual attainments and the degree of attainment. Let us bear in mind that we do not all make progress in every area. Or put it this way, we do not make equal progress in all areas. So when you talk about differences in level of maturity, it's different from this point. Because A may be more mature than B, but that doesn't mean that in every area in moral spiritual attainment, A has made that much more progress than B. We do have differences, not just in maturity, but also in areas of moral and spiritual attainments, the degree of the attainment. We do not make equal progress in all areas. So all these things, God knows. He is the omniscient God. He knows all these, and He bears in mind all these differences and what will be most appropriate and meaningful for us to go through. And all this is very reassuring to us if we can appreciate these truths properly. Another relevant point for us to take note and bear in mind is that for each one of us, the quality of our response to the Lord and to the truth is dynamic. That is, it's not just that some of us are more positive, some of us are not so positive, but it's a dynamic thing. We are not equally positive, equally negative all the time. That is because we are moral beings. We can change. And we can change not only after a long period of time, from moment to moment, our response to each situation, the quality of our response is not the same. How well we respond to specific situations and to issues is variable, as well as our general response. The quality of our response to the Lord and to the truth for one period of time and another period. It varies. It changes. And so, the way the Lord deals with us and treats us will also be dynamic and vary accordingly. Let us not wrongly think that because we've experienced the way the Lord treats us in times past was one way, He will always treat us in that way. Not only is that not true, because we also grow in the levels of maturity and God will also bear that in mind, But the other also is this issue of quality of response. How we respond to the truth, how we respond to the Lord, how we respond to situations is variable. And so the way the Lord deals with us and treats us is dynamic and vary accordingly, as is appropriate and according to His perfect wisdom and character. For example, if you recall, in times past we look at King Uzziah, we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 4 and 5. The description here that Uzziah did right in the sight of the Lord. And verse 5 says, and he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. So the way the Lord dealt with him during this period, he sought the Lord. And he did right. And the Lord prospered him. But not the qualification. As long as he sought the Lord, the Lord, the God prospered him. So God treated him in a certain way. God prospered him. But this is linked to how Uzziah lived his life. He did right. He sought the Lord. But then it can change. And he did change. We read down the verses. We find in verse 16. God prospered him. He was faring well. But verse 16 says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense, and then he was rebuked by Azariah the priest. But instead of repenting, we see here in verse 19, Azariah with a censer in his hand for burning incense was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead. He was not repentant. He was angry. And while he's angry, leprosy broke out. But not only that, the scriptures make it clear that this was the judgment of God. Verse 20, the last part. How Uzziah hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. And he became a leper to the day of his death. Verse 21. So God prospered him when he did right, when he sought the Lord. But it can change. It's dynamic. And as we change, the way the Lord deals with us also changes. You can reflect over this also for the life of Solomon, King Solomon. God's intentions for him, how the Lord dealt with him, and when he went astray, God warned him what would happen if he were to go astray. He did. And God's judgment that came upon him, and even the division of the kingdom of Israel, the northern and southern kingdom. This is true not only at a personal level, but even at a national level. We trace the history of Israel. How God dealt with Israel is not always the same. It's dynamic. When Israel was responding properly, how the Lord dealt with Israel. When Israel went astray, how the Lord dealt with Israel. It differs. Likewise, Nineveh, God, through his prophet, warned about the wrath of God on Nineveh. But when there was repentance at the preaching of God's prophet, God no longer judged Nineveh according to the warning because they had repented. Let us also bear in mind, in relation to what we go through, in relation to the Lord's desires for us to go through, what He wants us to go through, how the Lord deals with us, that this at times is also complicated by, and we need to bear in mind, our failures, our wrongdoing, and our failure to respond well. This also has a bearing on how God treats us and what He wants us to go through. So let us not just go through life, however the Lord deals with us, what He wants to go through, and think that it is like that. No, it also varies. And one of the factors that influence what God wants us to go through and how He deals with us is the negative traits and attitudes within us and how we respond, our weaknesses, our failures, our wrongdoing. It could have been different had we not done those wrong things. If our attitudes were not so negative, we may not have to go through those things that God now wants us to go through. Now this works the other way around also. Likewise, our positive attitudes and longings, and to what degree we are working at our lives, and also the progress that we are making morally, spiritually, will also have a bearing on what God wants us to go through and how He deals with us. There are many things the Lord wants us to go through, to teach us, to reveal to us. But He may not have the freedom if we are not responding well, if we do not have positive longings. But if our attitudes are positive, then we may find the Lord revealing to us, teaching us many things which He otherwise may not teach us. The twin facts that the Lord treats different ones differently and that He is not partial is very reassuring. It is wrong and foolish to be jealous and envious, or to wish that the Lord would treat us the way He treats someone else. Sometimes we have these kind of sentiments. We wish we were in the other person's position, in the shoes of someone else. Let us realize that the Lord treats us according to what is most appropriate for us in our context. Rather than wishing the Lord would treat us in some other way or the way He treats someone else, let us learn to concentrate on responding and working out well in our context. And rather than just longing for blessings, let us realize that true blessings and positive attainments can only be meaningfully experienced in that context, the context of our responding and working out well within the framework that God wants us to work out our lives. Let us take note. If we want to experience a change in the way the Lord deals and relates with us, and there's one sense in which it is proper for us to desire a change in the way God deals and relates with us, it is not all the time wrong. There is one way in which we can desire for a change in the way God deals and relates with us. For example, our desire for greater blessings, a deeper fellowship with God, and that the Lord may have greater freedom to reveal to us, to teach us. It's not wrong to have such longings. But let us realize that if we want to experience greater blessings and deeper fellowship with God and changes in the way the Lord deals and relates with us in these directions, then we must change. God will deal with us according to what is appropriate. So if we want greater blessings and the Lord to deal with us and relate with us in that kind of positive direction of revelation, deeper fellowship, it is not helpful to just keep on waiting for God to change in the way He deals with us. He will deal with us according to what is appropriate and needful. We long for greater blessings, for deeper fellowship with God. Then we must change. We must change in our attitudes and in our ways, or in the depth and quality of our lives, the depth of our longing and the quality of our response to God and to truth, and also the necessary steps to take. And this is possible and open to us. let us recognize that this is something very important for us to pay attention to. Let us not go through life as if we are just a product going through a mechanical process. It's automatic. We just simply go through the process and out comes the manufactured product. No. We are lively, moral beings. And even if there's a certain degree of positive response on our part and longing, we can increase that quality. And throughout our lives, there should be a constant nurturing of ever deepening quality of our response to God and to the truth, and to nurture positive, healthy longing of our hearts, and also to recognize and to take the steps that are helpful, our time with the Lord and how we spend that time, the things that we ponder about, what we concentrate upon, our priorities, what is it that is important to our lives? Is it consistent with that which would help us in our response to God and God teaching us, dealing with us? But this we can be assured. Of this we can be assured. That the Lord loves us as His children. And He does desire the best for us. And that God on His part is constantly seeking to help us in the direction of what is best for us. Constantly help us in the direction of the optimum. That is what we can be assured of. And that is something that we can constantly be thankful and grateful about. God assures us of this very clearly in many different portions of the scriptures. I'll just refer to a few. Psalm 84, verse 11. These are very precious words of assurance to us, and it is right for us to lay hold of them. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. It's not God's intention to withhold anything that is good from us. He doesn't want to withhold anything that is good for us, from us. He is our Heavenly Father who loves us, and He wants to richly bestow upon us all that is good for us. But note the basis of the blessings, of receiving the good things. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. So if we want to receive the good things from the Lord, then we must respond accordingly. That it will then become appropriate for us more and more to experience all those things that are really meaningful, beneficial, helpful. But God doesn't want to withhold anything good from us. Psalm 34, verse 8 to 10. At any time, in the midst of difficulties, trials, when at times hardships that we can hardly bear, and we begin to have queries, the assurances of the Lord through the scriptures to us are very helpful. Verse 8 of Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. See, we need not be in want or lacking. We need not be in want of any good thing. The Lord is good. Verse 8. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Let us learn to take refuge in Him. It's right. It's a blessed thing to take refuge in God. But then this goes together with the exhortation for us to fear the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you His sins. And then the second part of verse 9. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. If we don't want to be lack, we don't want to be in want of any good thing, then we must learn to fear the Lord in a healthy sense, true reverence for God. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. In this world, there's a lot of reaching out, grabbing, trying to reach out to lay hold of things that will satisfy us. But often, people are not able to lay hold of that which will really satisfy, because true satisfaction can only come from the Lord. And in our seeking to try to reach out for the many things that may appear so attractive in this world, we'll never be satisfied or have any true sense of fulfillment or lay hold of anything that is truly good. Anything that is truly good must come from the Lord. Now for Christians, we say, yes, I want the good things from God. And we may be praying and praying that God will constantly bless us with all good things. It's not wrong to pray the Lord will bless us, but let us realize that if we keep on praying in that direction, but we are not prepared to fulfill the conditions whereby the Lord can meaningfully bless us with all good things, then we will not be able to receive them. We must learn to fear and have reverence for the Lord, and also learn to seek the Lord. The seeking of the Lord is a learning to draw near to Him, to know Him, and that proper response to Him is seeking the Lord with a healthy attitude and spirit. When we seek the Lord in that way, with true reverence, and that reverence must of course go together with a proper posture of submission and faith in Him, obedience. We fear Him, true reverence for God, humble submission to Him, worship of Him. We seek to know the Lord, to deepen in our knowledge of Him and fellowship with Him. If we seek Him in that way and submit to Him in that way, we will not be in want of any good thing. He doesn't want to withhold anything good from us. One more verse in this direction that we are very familiar with, but very encouraging to us. The assurance to what length the Lord would go in relation to His love for us. The assurance that He will not withhold any good thing from us. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He who did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? That is the Lord's intention, to freely give us all things. And not only does He assure us through the scriptures, He has demonstrated to us the depth of His love to us. If He is prepared to deliver up His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us because of His love for us, is that not assurance enough to us? That He will freely give us all things. That is His intention. He wants freely, in the sense that we not earn it. Through grace we can receive. But freely does not mean that we can respond any way we like. Freely means we do not deserve. It's by His grace. But we must be receptive. Our heart's attitude must be correct. Then we can receive God's gift, receive God's grace. Salvation is by the grace of God. It's free. We do not deserve it. It's by the grace of God. But we must have a repentant heart and spirit. Otherwise, we will not be able to receive the gift of salvation. We do not earn it, but we must be repentant. Likewise, the many things that God desires to bless us, we do not have to earn it, but we must have the right spirit. We must order our lives that God can then freely bestow upon us all He intends for us and bless us according to His will. We can also reflect on what God has in store for us, how much He has in store for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God not only delivered up His Son for us in the sense that Christ died for us, but not only that, He has placed us in Christ. And all that God intends for us, the fullness, the very optimum, we can find them all the richness of blessings, they are all in Christ. They are meant for us. It's now up to us to benefit fully from all that God intends for us. However, although these are all the assurances that we can see in the scriptures, sometimes as we go through various situations of life, it may not seem that way. It may not seem as if the situations that we're going through, that God wants us to go through, doesn't seem to be helpful. It seems to be very unfavorable, rather adverse, not helpful for our development, very discouraging, very trying, even sometimes as if we are not able to bear it. It may not always appear that way, but it's important for us to have a deep conviction that the Lord knows what He's doing, and our conviction is grounded in the unchanging God and His perfection. For example, let us reflect on the meaning of what Joseph went through when he was sold as a slave in Egypt. I do not intend to go into detail. We have considered this at length in earlier messages. Likewise, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness after he fled from Pharaoh in Egypt, after the mistake that he did in killing one of the Egyptians. Likewise, we have reflected in times past on David, the fleeing fugitive. Though God had David anointed king over Israel, King Saul was still clinging to the throne and pursuing after David. Now, you reflect on the lives of these three. What they went through may seem rather unfavorable. In fact, if we can identify what they go through, it can seem quite a terrible time for them. Joseph betrayed by his own brothers, sold as a slave into a foreign land, trying to be faithful to God, thrown into prison because of Potiphar's wife and her false accusation when he refused to succumb to a temptation. But let us realize that although it may seem unfavorable to them, likewise Moses, 40 years in the wilderness compared to the palace, a life in the palace, David all the time running, trying to run away from King Saul, it may seem so terrible time for them, unfavorable. But let us realize, and we can see, that those times were rather helpful for their development and also equipping them for what lay ahead. Joseph, what he went through, and he even had opportunities to oversee Potiphar's household, and likewise thrown into prison, he could oversee the prisoners. And all this can be helpful also for his role as second to Pharaoh in administration and overseeing the land of Egypt. But not only that, the difficulties that he goes through can be very helpful in nurturing his spirit and his character, and learning to be understanding towards others. When later on he was in an exalted position in Egypt. Likewise, Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, must have been very helpful for his development, and we know that he did develop well. That is why he was able to lead the nation of Israel so effectively for the next 40 years. The confrontation of Pharaoh and then 40 years with the Israelites in the wilderness, very difficult to shoulder that responsibility. David also fared rather well generally as a king. it was helpful for their development and equipping them for what lay ahead, if they respond well, if they responded well. And they did. And so they were able to serve the Lord well and fulfill the Lord's desire for their lives. But some of us may say, or we may have this feeling, I'm prepared for the Lord's dealings for my life, but what I can't take and what I can't accept is the negative attitudes and conduct of others, and also the adverse circumstances that I go through, and many of these has to do with human failures. The Lord's dealings I can accept, but all these negative attitudes and conduct of others is beyond me. Now it is helpful for us, it's a wonderful thing, if we also learn to and we're able to see beyond even the ill intentions and even the wrongful conduct of others. Of course, apart from our misconceptions, sometimes we may think people have ill intentions, they are wrong, but we are mistaken. But even if there are people of ill intentions, actually wrongful conduct, it is wonderful if you are able to see beyond the ill intentions and wrongful conduct of others, the sovereignty of God and God's hand and purposes in that context. Now that doesn't mean that the ill intentions of others cannot have implications for our lives and cannot make life rather difficult for us and hard to bear. But if we are able in that context to recognize the sovereignty of God and what God desires to teach us in that context and God's purposes in allowing us to go through that situation, it would be helpful. And the example of Joseph, let us look at Genesis chapter 45 verses 4 to 8. Genesis 45 verses 4 to 8. Joseph speaking to his brothers. They had sold him as a slave to Egypt. Now he's in exalted position and his brothers are now before him. And he said to them, please come closer to me. And they came closer and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. He knew that they sold him into Egypt, and that was a fact. You sold me into Egypt. Verse 5. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all the house of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. We read verse 8. It seems a bit difficult to understand at face value. Verse 8. Joseph said, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph said, it was not you who sent me here, but God. But was it not the brothers who had sold him into Egypt? Why is it Joseph here said, it was not you who sent me here, but God? And yet, Joseph was not blind to the fact that his brother did sell him into Egypt. Verse 4, he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Then why did he say in verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God? I see it's helpful here to try to understand the thrust of what Joseph is trying to say. He's not blind to the fact that his brothers had sold him to Egypt, but he's trying to see, to emphasize here, that the whole way he appreciates what has taken place, without saying that his brothers has not done wrong. In fact, they did. He's seeing God's hand upon the matter, God's sovereignty, and beyond that is to see that God's sovereignty supersedes human intentions and conduct for those who love God, for those who are walking with God. let us see that God's sovereignty supersedes. Yes, the brothers did wrong, but Joseph could see that God sent him to Egypt. God was sovereign. If God didn't allow it to happen, it wouldn't have taken place. And God had a purpose in allowing the brothers to do what they did, because God, he said in verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. God had a purpose for Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph was able to see it, that God's sovereignty supersedes ultimately beyond the ill intentions and the wrongful conduct of Joseph's brothers. Joseph saw the hand of God, God's purpose in that context. Chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, talking about the same thing. Joseph again talking to his brothers, he said, "And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive." Joseph being able to see that God's hand, God's sovereignty supersedes human intentions and conduct, does not mean that it absolves the brothers from their wrongdoing, and it doesn't mean that Joseph didn't see it, he didn't understand, he had forgotten. He was not able to recognize the evil intentions of the brothers. No, he saw it. He says, "As for you, you meant evil, but God meant it for good, in order to bring this about, the positive result." So not only God's intentions towards us is positive, but God is sovereign, and his sovereignty supersedes the evil intentions of men. So even when we do recognize at times people's attitudes may not be positive, or even the ill intentions or the wrongful conduct of others in the first place, whether our assessment is correct, but even if it is correct, we need not be discouraged. Learn to see beyond circumstances and the actions of men, the sovereignty of God, and God's hand, his purposes in that context, and what we can learn in that context. What the Lord desires to teach us, how to go through that situation meaningfully on our part, without being oblivious to the wrongdoing of others, we need not be discouraged in this context. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is most reassuring to all who love the Lord and all who desire to be faithful to Him. Paul assures us that God causes all things to work together for good, in the direction of good, to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So if we love God and we're seeking to be faithful to Him, then God can cause all things to work together for good. All kinds of circumstances which appear adverse, and including negative attitudes, wrongful conduct of others, God's intention is that as He allows us to go through it, good may come out, emerge for those who love the Lord. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. However difficult it may be, let us realize that God's grace is always sufficient for us. In our consideration of Joseph, Moses, and David, let us also bear in mind that in relation to what Moses went through, there's another aspect that can be encouragement to us. We know that Moses, what he went through, the 40 years in the wilderness, very meaningful, helpful time for him. But let us take note that Moses going into the wilderness, in one sense, was not actually what God deliberately sent him into the desert. If we recall what took place and how Moses ended in the wilderness, it actually came about because of Moses' mistake. Being impulsive, he killed the Egyptian, and then he had to flee for his life. We reflected on this in one of the earlier messages in this series on appearance and reality. I will not go into detail now, but now I want to bring forth another point that can be an encouragement to us. Moses ended up 40 years in the wilderness, meaningful, helpful for him, but it was as a result of his mistake, failure, impulsive act. And even then, it was helpful and meaningful. This can be an encouragement to us, that even when we make mistakes, and even a grave error, in that instance, it was quite serious, killing that Egyptian on impulse. Even when we do make mistakes, it need not be the end. No more hope for us. It need not be. The Lord in His grace can still help us and to see us through. Moses fled into the wilderness because of his mistake and failure. But because he was teachable, God could still teach him, mold him, transform him, and use him. So that at the end of the 40 years, we see Moses no longer that rash, impulsive man, but he became the meekest, the humblest man on earth, as the scriptures describe of him. He was teachable. If you are teachable, repentant, God can still help us. Even when we go astray and the Lord has to discipline us, let us realize that even God's disciplining hand is intended for our well-being, not just to inflict pain and discomfort upon us, but even God's disciplining hand, when He has to discipline us, is intended for our well-being, that we may share His holiness and that it may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We should be familiar with these verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. God disciplines us because we are His children, because He loves us, and He disciplines us that we may share His holiness. Even though the disciplining hand of the Lord may not be pleasant, it can be rather unpleasant, it can be rather painful, but if we respond properly, God's intention is that it may yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. As we come to the close of today's message, there are some other aspects that I see is helpful for us to bear in mind in conclusion. Let us take note and let us beware. Take care. Let us take note that in spite of the fact that the way the Lord deals with us and treats us, and whatever situations He wants us to go through and experience, that they are intended for our well-being, intended to be helpful, and according to God's perfect wisdom, appropriate, fitting for us. All this may be true, but in spite of all this, and in spite of God's earnest desire to help us all that He can, in spite of it all, the outcome may not be positive. Is something very sad. In spite of the perfect Almighty God and all that He seeks to do for us as His children, the sad truth is that the outcome may not be positive. It is helpful to us only when we respond positively. Let us realize that it has to be this way. As I mentioned, it is not like our lives process. It's not like a manufactured product. We just go through the process and out comes the manufactured product, whether it be a refrigerator or television or whatever it may be, a beautiful functioning product and the objectives attained. It is not like that. God's intention is that the final outcome be something truly beautiful, but it may not be. It is helpful, the end product, the outcome will be positive, beautiful, only when we respond positively, and let us realize that it has to be this way. It has to be this way. Let us take note of the very important principle that moral, spiritual development can only take place in the context of positive moral spiritual response. Moral spiritual development can only take place in the context of positive moral spiritual response. It has to be this way. The most important for our lives on earth is the development of positive moral spiritual qualities, and that is the longing of our hearts. But let us realize that this can only take place in the context of positive moral spiritual response. There is no other way. In the very nature of it, it has to be like that. There cannot be positive moral spiritual development without positive moral spiritual response. In its very nature, it has to be like that. So let us not just long for positive moral spiritual development and yet be unwilling to take the necessary steps in positive moral spiritual response. If we respond negatively, not only will we not be able to develop well, let us realize that in more extreme contexts, the outcome can be disastrous. Not only will there be not a very beautiful outcome, it can be disastrous in more extreme contexts. And let us beware of the scriptural warning not to persistently harden our hearts, as we may reach a point beyond remedy. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. If we keep on hardening our neck, here is not a literal neck. We can also say if we keep on hardening our hearts. Hardening the neck is a figurative expression. If we keep on hardening our hearts, if we harden the neck after much reproof, it's not that God just gives us one opportunity and that's it. No. But let us not be presumptuous. If we keep on hardening our hearts and keep on failing to respond well, after much dealings by the Lord, His disciplining hand, His many different ways with which He has sought to help us to correct our weaknesses and our wrongdoings and our negative attitudes, but if we keep on responding negatively, we can't come about that we will be broken beyond remedy. And this part will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. It's also helpful to take note. Keep bear in mind both parts. In one sense, it doesn't come about straight away. It's after much reproof. God gives us various opportunities. But there's the other part of it. We never know when it may come about whereby it can be basically beyond help. In general, yes, while we're on earth, we should be very slow to say a person is beyond help, because God in His grace can help people. But it's a question of degree. But it is something that can take place, whereby even if we do not reach the point where we are totally beyond help, and let us not assume that cannot take place. The scriptures in Romans chapter 1 does talk about those whom the Lord gives up. But even if we haven't reached that point where God totally gives us up, we can also reach a point whereby it can become extremely difficult to turn and to change, because it has been built up with time, and the negative elements, our whole being, the negative traits have been developed and hardened and become so strong that it becomes very difficult for the grace of God to penetrate and for the light of God to penetrate, because we keep hardening our hearts and we keep on reacting negatively. It can become extremely difficult to be helped to change. Let us not be presumptuous. Let us also take note that we should not and we ought not blame circumstances or people or any other thing for our failure to respond well, for our failure to fare well, or for the disastrous outcome. Yes, those who do wrong and as a result have affected our lives, they will have to give an account to God. But apart from wrongly blaming others, let us also take note that even where there is wrongdoing on the part of others, never blame circumstances and people or any other thing for failure to respond well, or for failure to grow well, for failure to make good progress. Bear in mind the sovereignty of God, and that nothing can happen to us without His permission, and not only that, it is feasible. And God expects us to respond well, whatever He sees fit to come our way. It can be difficult, at times it can be very difficult, but His grace is always sufficient for us, and as we've noted in Romans chapter 8, 28, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. So even, this includes even the ill intentions of others, the wrongdoing of others. God is sovereign, and He can cause, if we are responding properly in the situation, we love Him, we are willing to learn, even the context of difficult people and ill intentions of others, we can continue to grow well. And we are intended by the Lord to grow well, even in such context, and it is feasible. Let us not blame circumstances and people if we fail to fare well, if we fail to respond well. Let us bear in mind that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 cuts both ways. On the one hand, it is very reassuring. It assures those who love the Lord and who seek to be true to Him. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28 also cuts the other way, and that is, it also cuts away the bottom of whatever excuses we may try to put up to justify our poor response. This is very helpful for us to bear in mind in appreciation of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It cuts away the bottom of whatever excuses we may try to put up to justify our poor response and whatever negative outcome in our lives. Because God is sovereign, seeking to bring about good. If we love Him and we are responding properly to Him, and it's feasible, there's no excuse. A bucket without a bottom cannot hold any water. Some of the younger ones may not be familiar, but the older ones may have such an experience and remember. In earlier days, many of us live in contexts where we have to turn to the well for water, and you get water from the well, especially with some degree of depth, using a bucket, and you draw up the water from the well. But if your bucket is leaking, by the time you pull it up, you may find very little water. But if your bucket has no bottom, then it's impossible for you to draw any water. And let us realize that Romans 8:28 cuts away completely the bottom of any excuse that we may try to put up to justify ourselves when our lives are poor and there's a negative outcome or whatever negative responses there may be in our lives. Yes, others would also have to give an account to the Lord. But if we understand the meaning of God's sovereignty and the meaning of Romans 8:28, then we will not try to justify ourselves in that way. Let us not say, my circumstances is too difficult, too trying for me. God is not only sovereign, He's also wise and He's also gracious. And God does bear in mind our background, our personality, our constitution, our lack of talents and capabilities, our level of knowledge and development. He does bear all these things in mind. The way the Lord deals with us and what He sees fit for us to go through, the experiences He wants us to go through, He does bear in mind all these things. What is most suited for each one of us? The other is that God does regulate what we go through. That is, as far as on God's part, He does regulate what we go through as we seek to walk with Him. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13 is reassuring that no temptation can also be translated trial, testing. No temptation or trial or testing has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with a temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. No temptation, trial, testing, whatever it may be. God is faithful, and our confidence is in His faithfulness. Let us not be fearful. All kinds of things may take place, but God is faithful. Our confidence is in God and His faithfulness, that He will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able to go through meaningfully by His grace. It is feasible. But, and this is important, but though God is faithful, He will not allow us to be tested, tried beyond what we can and able to cope with. But we need to exercise ourselves. We need to exercise ourselves to trust God, to depend on Him, and to do what is feasible for us to do in our context. And also to make sure that we do not venture into situations that the Lord doesn't desire of us, or that we are not in situations the Lord doesn't desire of us. When we recognize, then we must come out. If we refuse to come out of situations the Lord doesn't desire of us, that is another matter. We should also learn to be wise and seek to minimize unnecessary pain, suffering, hardships, and complications. This is also relevant for complete, for more wholesome appreciation of what we've been considering. Yes, we trust the Lord, His sovereignty, and that He knows what is helpful for us to go through. But there are also various pains, sufferings, hardships, that and complications that are not needful for us to experience. We should seek to minimize the unnecessary complications. You may say, how? Well, quite clearly, I cannot go into them now. But if you reflect upon it, over the years, the various messages have been intended to help us in that direction, to seek to understand how we should live our lives, including how to minimize the unnecessary complications, hardships, and suffering. But as we seek to adopt a wholesome approach to life and a positive posture and attitude, let us be deeply convicted of God's sovereignty, His grace, His undertaking, and that what God wants us to go through, what He sees fit for us to go through,